bring to your mind in refreshing what we're going through in Scripture. And remember the context that all this is based upon. The revelation, 1 and 1, of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation is the manifestation of the Son of God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him. He's written it upon our hearts. This book, as we said in the beginning, do not lose sight of this. This book manifests the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've gone through 7 chapters, going to start on chapter 8 today. But bear in mind, as we go through, what this book is about. The revelation, the manifestation of the Son of God. We saw in chapter 5 where John wept, because there before the throne of God, he saw the book which was sealed with 7 seals. It was completely sealed, and he wept much, for no man was worthy. There's our unrighteousness. No man, period, was worthy to open that book. And the Lamb of God, the offspring, the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, came forth and loosed the seals. He opened the book. Now we have gone through 6 of these seals. We've seen in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. We've seen God's judgment in chapter 6. We've seen the 144,000 and how they're represented in the tribes of Israel. Those that are mentioned, there were 2 not mentioned. You remember that? Because of their own actions, they left their inheritance that God keeps. And then we saw a mass multitude in heaven and immortal glory standing with God. This book is not doom and gloom. This book is not about mankind, for we are all depraved by our nature. It is about the purpose of God in the election of grace, the children of God, which God gave to His Son, which His Son, who's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, came into this world, laying the glory of the Godhead aside, to be born as a man, to walk upon the face of this earth, to lay His life down for the sins of the children of God as the Lamb of God, to lay in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, and to come forth victorious over hell, death, Satan. There is deliverance. There is deliverance, period, to God's people in Christ. If you love God, if you know Him as the God of heaven who loves you, then He has already saved you eternally. And He's already saved you temporally. For if you know Him and you love Him, you are no longer in your nature of Adam, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You are born of the Spirit of God by the hand and power of God, who is Christ, the power, the wisdom of God. 6 seals have been opened. Here comes number 7. There are 7 churches mentioned. So in a completeness of the church, there are 7 angels to the churches teaching the ministry. Here we see the 7 seals. This is the last seal. Remember what this book of Revelation is about. the finished work of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the power and the glory and the love to His people and the terror to the wicked. Yes, that's important. Don't paint Christ as some long-haired hippie running around begging people to come to Him. He saved His people. He brings them to Him, period. And the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, it's mentioned, upon the wicked. Jesus is not a weak being. He's the power of creation. He's the power of life. He is God Himself manifest in the flesh, the body of a man. That's important. Our body is sin. He redeemed our body, our spirit, our soul. We're awaiting the resurrection of the body. And to go to glory with this Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall see and worship and praise in such adoration, such joy, such bliss that we cannot even begin to imagine it while we live in this body of sin. Now, let me say this. If you want to find one who I agree with more than any other, you pick up Sylvester Hassel's history. He's an old Baptist minister. With him, I agree a whole lot. I make that point because you read Gill, you find differences, and I say that I'm not making fun of Gill. Let me be plain, Lord help me. John Gill was a very educated and a very great man in the Scripture. So were some of the others I read. I've read some Spurgeon, I've read some Barnes, I've read some others. And I still read them. But in this text especially, Sylvester Hassel goes closer than anyone else with what I think. And I believe what I believe before I ever heard of Sylvester Hassel by reading Scripture. And if I'm correct, or you think I'm correct, you give that glory to God. We mentioned when we started this, there are three ways of looking at this book. There's the preterists. They believe everything in the book of Revelation has already come to pass. They even believe the resurrection's past. God forbid, if this is the resurrection in this life of sin in this world, God forbid, that's unreal. And if the resurrection is past, why do people still die? Because we're still sinners. And when Christ comes and resurrects the bodies, there will be no more sin. We won't be sinners anymore. There's a futurist who holds that everything in the Bible and the book of Revelation is yet to come. I hope we've already proved in the seven chapters that we've been through that that's not the case. Some of the things in the book have been fulfilled. Some of them have not. Now, as we go through here, we'll talk a little more about that. Let's begin the text, chapter 8. And when He, this is the Lamb of God. Remember chapter 5. The Lamb of God prevailed to loose the seals of the book. He, Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, in His death, burial, resurrection. When He had opened the seventh seal. Seven is complete. This is opening the seal. First stop and think. What do we have in Christ? We have eternal life. We have temporal life. We have the kingdom of God. We have the knowledge of God and the Son of God. Every good thing that we have is in Christ. Every good gift, temporally speaking, and every perfect gift, eternally speaking. When He had opened the seventh seal, this is complete. All of these things are revealed in Christ. When He, the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now I know what I've always believed on this, and I have found nothing to change my mind. I have read. Trying to search and find every idea and thought that men have, but I do not base my beliefs on what men think, because men are just like me, a man. They're sinners in the flesh. They are but flesh. The Scripture and the Spirit of God manifest the things of God. And I've always felt this about what I'm about to say. There are a lot of different thoughts and ideas about these things. But I believe what I'm about to share with you. If you disagree with me, pray for me. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There are different thoughts and ideas on this period of silence. Some say it was a period of quietness in the church when there was no persecution. The law was fulfilled. Jerusalem was before God no more as far as being Israel in the kingdom. And the first century church had just began. And there was a period of peace. I don't find that in Scripture. I find from the very beginning in the book of Acts, persecution, tribulation, hatred to God by the wicked, hatred to God's people by the wicked, and we see the same thing today. Very many thoughts pertaining to that period of silence. What I do believe, and what I have always believed, and it's so plain and simple, as is the manifestation of Jesus Christ to His people. The period of silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, I do believe, and I have always believed, is 3 days and 3 nights that Christ was in the tomb. There was silence in heaven. The awe that God was come in the flesh, the Son of God, had laid down His life. We sang that song earlier, Joy to the World, and the other one we sang after that. And both of those always bring to my mind the birth of Christ and the heavenly host, the multitude of the heavenly host. They're praising God that His Son was in the world. This is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ has laid His life down. He's within the tomb. He has defeated death and dying our death. His blood paid for our sins. The awe of those creatures, angels, seraphs, cherubim, saints of God above, no longer confined in the slavery of this flesh and sin. The awe that Christ had died for the sins of His people. And redeemed them to God. And would come forth for their justification. It's about the space of half an hour. There are things in this book that are real. And we can take them in a real sense. But regarding the revelation of Christ, we need to look at the spiritual sense also. I am not denying the real sense. But my intent is to give you Christ and Him crucified. That's what the whole creation is about. He said, I saw seven angels which stood before God. They are there before God in heaven. And to them were given seven trumpets. Let's understand the scriptural text of a trumpet. The trumpet was the ram's horn. It came out. Used to hunt down here in these woods back in the 70s and 80s. And that day, everybody ran dogs to deer hunt. When your dogs would get off, and you'd take a cow or a bull's horn. It was hollowed out. You'd put your lips to it and press like a trumpet and squeeze your lips together and blow, and it would make a sound. That is exactly what the thought behind the trumpet. It was a ram's horn. You think about that being a sacrifice, and even the call itself comes from God, for Christ is the Ram of God. Christ is the Lamb of God. But they would blow it. It would be a call to assembly. It would be a call to His sacrifice, because in the Old Testament, when the priest would blow the horn, the assembly, in order to, before the sacrifice by commandment of God, or there during the sacrifice, showing us the preaching of the gospel, the New Testament trumpet, showing us the glory of God in Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the sons, the children of God, male and female, young and old. It was a call to war. It was a call as a warning Now that sounds to me a little bit like the text, the Lord said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. The watchman's to blow the trumpet. He cries out. He warns of an enemy. There's a battle coming. And he teaches within the walls of Jerusalem the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are literal angels created of God in heaven. These are not men and New Testament ministers. There are seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. They are going to give declaration. Some of it is of the sons of God and it's wonderful news. And some of it is the destruction of the wicked. And let me say this plainly to all those people who want to be passive to Satan. You cannot appease Satan. You cannot love the wicked. The destruction of the wicked. And that's good news too. Because they persecute God's children. And the main foremost reason is they hate God and His purpose. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. They're getting ready to sound. And another angel, this angel, you pay attention to this, is Christ. Remember the text, mine angel shall go before thee. That angel is Christ. He's the messenger of God. He's the warrior of God. That's the two things we see in angels. Bearing a message or fighting a battle. Christ fought the battle alone. And they all forsook Him and fled. He was alone. And Christ brought the message. And I told somebody the other day, it is a miracle that a man can preach. It is a miracle that a man can understand the Scripture. You talk about miracles. We see it every time we sit under the sound of the gospel. It's not the man preaching. The miracle is in Christ, and it comes from Christ as He gives a tongue of utterance to declare His power and His wisdom and His glory. This other angel is Christ. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Let's examine the altar. Let's examine the altar. Where am I going? Exodus, I believe, chapter 30 tells us of the altar. Let me get my page. This is in the law that God gave to Moses. Chapter 30, the book of Exodus. They're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. God is giving instruction to the law service. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. You remember the incense. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The sweet smell. Back when I was young, people smoked dope. Burn incense covers up the smell. This incense covers the smell of our sin. The one in Revelation, in Exodus 30, is a type of that to God. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood. Shalt thou make it, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, fourscore shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and horns, the horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt, catch this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here making a point of the altar. A type of Christ. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant, as it's called, the Ark of God with the cherubims upon top, was overlaid with pure gold. I'm going to make a point with that and move on just to bring to your remembrance. We, as mankind, as creatures, cannot form pure gold. It must have an alloy. Now, I've used that before to make the point of how we pollute the Word of God when we add to it or take away. But I want you to understand the righteousness of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. The only man in this world that's ever been in this world that's been righteous is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Okay? And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. The pure righteousness of God, which is imputed to His children in Christ and through Christ. The top thereof, the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make it go Make unto it a crown of gold round about. It's got a crown of crowns. King of kings. Lord of lords. Christ. And to make two golden rings to have stays to carry it. Verse 5, make the stays of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put it before the veil. This is an important part. The veil going into where the altar and the ark of the covenant is, where no man could enter except the high priest. And the high priest had to wear bells so that if he did something wrong according to the law and he died, the bells would stop ringing and he had a cord tied to his leg where they could drag him out. Does that not teach us of our sin? There is none righteous. Does it not point to Christ who without sin entered into that veil? And that is his flesh. It represents his flesh and his entry before God into heaven above is the man, Jesus Christ. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony. What is the testimony? It's the word God wrote with his finger on the tablets of stone that he gave to Moses. Teaching us of Christ who was that time yet to come, who wrote his law upon our hearts by the finger of God, not the minister, not the church, not the preaching of the gospel, for you've got to be alive in Christ to be able to hear the gospel. Life precedes action. It teaches us the testimony of Christ. And it's before the mercy seat, the two cherubs representing the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the smoke would come up and God would appear in the cloud of the smoke in mercy. Because remember Exodus 19, no man could approach unto God. And God would appear in mercy. And that mercy is Christ before the mercy seat between the two cherubs that is over the testimony. Where I will meet with thee. Now let me make this point before moving on so you'll have it. And Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. I don't have to tell you how further in Scripture the Lord tells them he was not pleased with their offerings, with their sacrifices, and all the things they did under the law, for they were corrupt, and they had corrupted it. A broken heart, a broken spirit, pleased the Lord. Why is it broken? Because Christ is there in the flesh, is despised and hated our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our nature. When we're born of the Spirit of God, and ever looking toward Christ in glory above with a spirit crying, Abba, Father. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning, a sweet smell to God in Christ. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Do you catch that? Throughout your generations. Israel, physical nation, Israel, Judea, Jerusalem, the law, which has been fulfilled. This is all done in the law service. We don't do this. We're not under the law. We're under grace. By God's Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, thank you, Lord. Free us. Abba, Abba, Father. That's a slave crying to his master, free me. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And it goes on to say this was done, and I'll just read it. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering Christ, once a year, bringing them in remembrance of their sin, once a year. Shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations, the Jews. Now why did I give you all that? That is the altar. That's the golden altar. That's where once a year the high priest, Christ, our high priest, would enter into the veil and would offer the sacrifice directed of God. All that pointing to Christ. This book is the finished work of Jesus Christ. John is a Jew, and here this is given to a Jewish man to understand and preach and teach to God's children among the Gentiles. This is a Gentile church. And another angel came and stood at the altar of sacrifice, having a golden censer. When a sacrifice was made, the censer, they would put coals in the censer, the little thing that holds the coals, the fire, the glory of God. But the fire had to come from the fire of the sacrifice, the fire of the altar, the fire of the offering, the glory of God. Numbers 10, there's Leviticus 10. Let me find that. I don't recall it right offhand. Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer. They were of the Levitical priesthood, and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. How is this fire strange? Listen to the seriousness of preaching the gospel. You think men who are called of God do not take it serious in fear and trembling? They offered strange fire. It was not taken from the altar of God. It was not taken as a picture from the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was strange fire. Do you hear the works of men being preached? Do you hear teaching that brings God down to the level of man and exalts man to God or even above? They offered strange fire. Read the next verse. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Another angel came and stood at the altar. This is Christ presenting himself before the Father. I think it's Micah chapter 5. Where he says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, Christ, come unto me, God, who is to be leader in Israel. You notice who he came to? He came to the Father. He didn't come to you. He didn't come to me. He didn't offer himself to us. He offered himself to the Father, and he redeemed us. Period. There's no changing that. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. This is Christ. And there was given unto him much incense. Much. The sweet smell of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The incense that was in the cloud on the mercy seat between the two cherubs, the Son of God, the Son of Man. There can be no doubt who this is talking about. It's Christ. The whole book is Christ. Everything we have, Christ. Everything we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left glory and came here to die for us. A sweet smell. The stench of man. The sin of man. Sin cannot exist before God. God cannot look upon sin. But here's a sweet smell to God in heaven. Incense, a sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And there was given unto him much incense. Now you catch this. You catch this. That it was given him much incense. He's there at the altar of God. The golden altar. He's got the golden censer full of fire. The glory of God. The fire of God. For our God is a consuming fire. Who could that be? Hebrews chapter 1. His express image of his person. The brightness of his glory. It's Christ. There's given him much incense that he should offer this sweet smell through his death, burial, and resurrection. The work of Christ in this world, the finished work, it is finished. With the prayers of all saints. Now, I don't care who somebody decides to make a saint or who they think is a saint. I don't know one saint and the other outside the realm of the church and what few people that are good people that I do know. And I say that about good people because there won't be a good man in hell because a good man's steps are ordered of the Lord. We're depraved by nature. If you're a good man, you're a child of God and God is within you. Now listen. That he should offer it, the sweet smell and incense, with the prayers of all saints, each and every one. I don't know if a child in the womb can pray. I don't know that. I don't know if a man with Alzheimer's can pray. Things that seem difficult to us are not hard with God. Somebody says the Lord don't hear a sinner's prayer, the old Jew did. Well, then he ain't heard mine because I'm a sinner. And I know that he has because I see evidence of it in my heart. I feel it and I see it in my life. The very fact my wife is alive after going through a 9-hour surgery. I see evidence that prayer works. And we need to be praying today. As we are under judgment in this country for our sins. God has blessed us. Lord, have mercy on us. That he would offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense, that sweet, precious smell to God, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel is Christ. Our prayers go to God the Father in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. The greatest weapon we have as children of God that is given us by the Lord God Almighty through His Son Jesus Christ is prayer. You have not because you ask not. And then we ask amiss. We need to reconcile ourselves to the will of God. God has already reconciled us to Himself in Christ. We need to reconcile ourselves to God's will. And we need to pray. I pray every night for every one of you. And I'm not doing this to brag or anything. I'm telling you what I pray for. I pray for my family, I pray for the church, I pray for the nation. That's what I pray for. But through it all, and all that I desire, and all of my petitions, because it is scriptural, I pray, Lord, Thy will be done. You know more than I could ever begin to imagine. You see the end from the beginning. You declared the end from the beginning. May Thy will be done. If the Son of God in Gethsemane prayed, remove this cup of death and anguish from me, but nonetheless not my will but Thine be done, then how can we not, as God's people, saved in the blood of the Lamb, born in the Spirit of God, how can we not pray and see and understand, Lord, Thy will be done. All Thy works are just and right and judgment. Prayer. Prayer. The greatest weapon God has given His people. As a nation that used to pray, I'll give you a little bit of a quick thought I had many years ago. A nation that used to pray. How can I tell you that when I wasn't here? Because it was manifested in history the way God blessed them, the way men wrote, the way men talked. People talked about the Lord. People acknowledged the Lord in all their ways. And people prayed and people talked about praying. A nation that prayed, even without modern technology and all the things we have this day and age, were blessed. They were saved from their enemies within and without. Doctrine changed. Church split, 1830s, Carey, Fuller. We began to tumble and fall. Men began to turn away from the Lord. We had a civil war. We had world wars. We have constant conflict. We have enemy within us in political realms seeking to destroy this very nation and remove the name of Jesus Christ from these shores. Pray. Men ought always to pray that God's will be done. The Lord teaches us how to pray in the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, acknowledging His greatness above us, hallowed be Thy name, separate from sinners. Teaching us how to pray. Bowing to God and reconciling ourselves to His wisdom and His will. And the smoke, the incense which came with the prayers of saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And I've been mad since the election, so I'm going to say this too. Let me get this off my chest and we'll move on. We're in dire straits. If we have not already lost the liberty God has given us in this country, we are very soon about to. This nation is not the nation I was born into. And let me say this. It will not be a government. It will not be a gun or a sword that saves us. It will be mercy and grace from God. And we need to be in prayer and repentance. Now, let's go forward. And the angel, this is Christ, took the censer, filled it with fire, the altar, the glory of God, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Let me give you a text. Where am I going? Exodus 19. We're talking about the fire and the voices. What we're manifesting there is the glory of God. Who is that? Exodus 19, God called Moses up on Sinai. Another point with that. I'm not going to get through, so I might as well share this with you too. You see, God called Moses upon the first mount, Horeb, I believe it was. That's a high mount. And there God's presence was. Twin peaks of Horeb and Sinai, but Sinai is a little higher than Horeb. You see, Horeb represents God's presence. There Moses saw the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, and God spoke to him through Christ. Sinai is higher peak. He's brought up a little higher. He's given an understanding of the righteousness of God through the law of God that God gave to Moses. Now there's another peak in Revelation 14, which is the highest of all, and that is Mount Zion, where stands the Lamb of God. But God had called him up. And I'm going to give you an idea of the seriousness of the presence of God and get to my point. The Lord told Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. What day did Christ come forth? The third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds. Listen to this. Unto the people round about, take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. They could not come before God, lest you be consumed. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be man or beast, it shall not live. Remember the trumpets? when the trumpet soundeth long, this represents the gospel trumpet, they shall come up to the mount. Because God calls those he hath given life unto the mount of the kingdom by the gospel. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. They could not approach unto God. There upon the mountaintop, if I can find it quickly, I'll read it to you. There upon the mountaintop was the smoke. Mount Sinai was altogether of smoke because the Lord sent upon it. The smoke of a furnace. The trumpet sounding louder and louder in the power of God. The fire, the voices. Now let's come forth back to Revelation and go to chapter 4 and verse 5. Speaking of the Spirit of God, and out of the throne of God proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There's one Spirit of God, seven attributes. This is telling us of God. The glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the Spirit of God. Christ took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. Everybody I read just about says this was judgment. Some say it was the judgment upon Rome. I don't see God being very concerned with Rome. I see God being concerned with his people and his kingdom and his church other than vengeance. And some of this was vengeance. And these things did happen. Rome did fall. The heathens, four different times. We're going to talk about the wormwood in a minute. The star fell from heaven if I get to it today. Gill's got one idea of it and some others have another one. Gill says it was a man named Pelagius, if I said that correctly. Another man ties it to Attila the Hun. We'll cover that in a minute, or when we get there. But this is showing us of the glory of God. To a child of God, that glory is manifested in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, the life that He has given us in His work and His work alone. To the wicked, because He has saved His people, to the wicked, there is destruction. There will be eternal destruction in the everlasting lake of fire. Well, everlasting don't mean eternal. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I'll go along with the no-heller on that. It doesn't mean eternal. It means it has a start, a beginning, a place where God created it. But it don't end. It's everlasting. I tell you, the fire of hell will be of necessity just as long as the saints enjoy immortal glory. And that's by necessity of the judgment of God. To one, God's children, this glory coming to earth is Christ's love, grace, mercy, peace, power, wisdom, knowledge. To the other, it's the wrath of the Lamb. And let me say this. There have been things in history where what we're going to talk about has already been fulfilled. And if we look back far enough, we'll see it's been fulfilled more than once. You go to different writers, they'll bring up different points in histories because of it matches the description. It fits. God sometimes works in certain patterns, certain ways of doing things. But one thing is certain. God always delivers the righteous. Even if it's to death, the greatest deliverance of all. And God always condemns the wicked. They're all talking about Rome, and I agree with what they say, but I'm not here to teach a history lesson. I'm here to teach you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This whole book is Christ and Him crucified. I'm not belittling what anybody said. Everything I read and tie it back to history, I agree with them, but this book is about Jesus Christ. And that's my concern to tell you. This is the glory of God, to some the wrath, to some the grace. The presence of God. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Here's a new cycle of sevens. Here come the trumpets. A call to war, a call to assembly, a call to worship. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. You want to see how God does things in patterns sometimes? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's think about that. They had all that in Egypt. Hail, rain, hail on a clear day. Fire fell from the sky. The waters were turned to blood. They were cast upon the earth. We see the same thing here. We saw pretty much the same thing in Rome at times. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Let me get into some a little bit of this. We've already talked about the persecution of the first century church in chapter 6, and we talked about the judgment of God upon Jerusalem in chapter 6. I believe, and Hassel agrees with me, I read it last night, that these things are set forth in patterns, that they have happened and will happen again. The more these things are revealed unto us, the more we know and understand about this book of Revelation. Some of these things have already been manifested. We'll cover more of that as we go through it. The man of sin, all of our forefathers, says with the Pope in the days of the Dark Ages. And I tell you, since time has passed, we see that it's not only what he held and what he taught, the sins of the flesh and the money and the power and the greed and the death, but also that carries through today into so many more places and religions. So what I'm saying is the more time passes, the more we see this. But you understand, I hope, what I'm trying to say. If you turn with me, if you do that, Zechariah 13. Oh, my hands are cramping. Drug a deer out yesterday. My hands are not used to that. Zechariah 13. Now catch this. We covered this when we went through Zechariah. I'll bring it back to your memory. Revelation. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. There's some more thirds here, but at this point in time, I'm not going into more of them because I don't have time, but I want to make a point with you of this third. Now, this book deals heavily with God's vengeance upon those who said, "Release unto us Barabbas. As for this man Christ, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." God destroyed that city completely to the ground by the Roman army. Now, Rome was later defeated, and we'll see a repeat in their thing and their destruction. But I want to make the point of what this is about, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Go to Zechariah 13. And it's talking about thirds. A third burn up. If you take a third of the ships, the economy, in the haven of the sea, you take a third of the men, and you take a third of this, and a third of that, and a third of that. You put them all together, you got a third of this, a third of this, a third of this. There's only three. Two-thirds is what we're dealing with, and one-third which is spared. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That's death upon Christ, and against the, who laid his life down, and against the man, Christ Jesus, in the flesh, that is my fellow. That is a word of a loved one, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Christ was smitten. He laid his life down. And the sheep shall be scattered. They all forsook him and fled. They left Jerusalem because of persecution and scattered across, under leadership of the Spirit of God, the whole world in that area. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Here's that 144,000. Here's the little ones. Here's a remnant of God's people that God preserves in the worldly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. The kingdom of God in this world which He has given us. But the third part shall be left therein, verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. He said in Isaiah, I believe I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. We suffer. We suffer from the world. We suffer from Satan. We suffer from self, fighting the thoughts, fighting the emotions, fighting the desires of the flesh, praying the entire time that God would deliver us, and our prayers are accepted to God through Christ. We suffer persecution from Satan. We suffer death at the hand of Satan as far as our bodies being killed. But the Lord said, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul in hell. And that is Christ. And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. Malachi, it said, behold, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. I believe it's chapter 3. And he will see it as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He takes the silver in the fire. It's refined. It's purified. And when it looks, when he can see himself, his face in that silver, then the product is finished. As we walk through this life, as Christ refines us in our trials and tribulations and heartaches and persecutions, and we pray because our prayer is accepted in Him. If you'll bear with me, please. As God turns us to Christ, we look a little bit more like our Savior in our heart, in our soul, in our being. And that's all the work of God. They shall call on my name. And I love this. And I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Amen. I bow to no man. Jesus Christ is my King. Second angel, back to verse 8. Second angel of Revelation 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. Some say that's the mountain of the law. Some say this describes certain nations. It describes destruction. Whether it was Jerusalem or Rome, as it was taken by the hordes of the heathens, Attila the Hun, the last one I believe, it represents destruction of the wicked. Whether it was Judea and those mentioned that were cut off, or whether it is a Gentile nation. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, while we may view this as a physical death, and many times it was, let us bear in mind this book. This book is about the finished work of Jesus Christ. This book is about doctrine. Keep it in the context. Revelation 20 says that an angel came down from heaven and bound Satan. For what purpose? that he would deceive the nations. Deception. No more. Your eyes are opened in Christ. These men died spiritual deaths also. Not just physical. But those that died spiritually. Take Jerusalem. The glory of God was taken away. The sun refused to give her light. Therefore the moon had no light. And the stars fell. The Levitical priesthood. There's you one example. It's happened to nations. It's happened to Jerusalem. It happens today. God always destroys the wicked. It may be at the last day if we're living at that time. And I wish it was today, or better yet, yesterday. Because we wouldn't be in this place. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But they also died spiritual deaths. This book is about doctrine. It's about truth. It's about Christ. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. There's an economy, ships in the sea. Okay, we'll start in verse 10, Lord willing, next week. With the third angel sounding with his trumpet. I hope and pray the Lord's blessed this to make sense. This is such an intimidating book to try to talk about, but it's all so very simple. If you bear in mind, it's about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's about worshiping Christ. Rome had 30,000 pagan gods. We have one true God.